Good morning. Good morning. Much livelier bunch at 8:30. Good people, just tired, right? That's all they were. So, where's Pat? I see Pat back there. Pat asked me if it's okay. People scream. I don't mind if you scream, yell, amen, hallelujah, agree, disagree. I don't care if you walk out. In fact, for those of you who know me, if you walk out, I'm still preaching, right? It doesn't matter. My wife will sit here, maybe, and listen to me and encourage me to move forward. So it's not something I'm used to doing. I love preaching. I got something to share, and Drew gave me the opportunity to do that. We thought he was going to be gone, so he asked me months ago. He's here, and he said, "You still want to preach?" And I said, "Yeah." And I'm actually picking up where he left off. It wasn't a coincidence. I mean, it looks like it, because that's what I was going to preach a month ago. He ended up in Acts 2. We'll be in Acts 3. So I think that message is something God wants us to hear. Continue. Today we're going to learn about Peter and how he healed somebody, but I think it's a direct result of what happened in Acts 2. So I was listening. I came up here with goosebumps. Sometimes, who gets goosebumps every once in a while? Sometimes I do. You know, the spiritual barometer for your worship experience is not goosebumps, okay? I'm just saying. If you get them, that's fine. but the thing is the connection to the heart, right, from God. But there's a line in that last song, "Your buried body began to breathe." Men, folks, think about that. He conquered death for us. Amen. Right? That's my sermonette, right? We're gonna get into the book of Acts today, but that's just something to think about. And today, again, I just want to give you something to think about. Just like any sermon, hopefully some of these things will inspire us. Some might feel like your toes are being stepped on. That's not the intention. That's the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, right? But anyway, I love this story, and I love the church. Somebody asked me a while back, "What do you worry about?" And I don't worry about a lot, do I, Leah? She's like, "I wish you'd worry more," right? My wife does my worrying for me. I just think God's going to do what God's going to do about anything. I really do. And so I don't get hung up on it. Sometimes, slow down, but most of the time, keep going, right? Total optimism. How many are like that? Just keep moving, right? But not everybody's like that, right? But I did say, but there are some things that concern me, right? I mean, my kids, their life and wealth, health and well-being and all that, and same with my family members and friends and church family. I'm concerned about those. I can't always control them, but I pray that God takes care of them, right? But I also, one thing that concerns me is when we get into the book Acts, I love the book of Acts, okay? And I don't know how you read. I'm a visual learner, okay? And I may have shared this before. I didn't like to read. I could read. Didn't want to read. Got through school pretty well without reading. Just listening, right? I could listen. But when I got saved, someone told me I had to read the Bible. And I'm like, uh-oh. So one of my first prayers was, "God, give me the ability to read and understand." And so what I see is like this movie going on in my head every time I read this. It just jumps off the page. OK, so when we get in the book of Acts, I'm like, oh, my gosh. Right. This is just exciting stuff. So I hope you guys see that there's some really neat things that are happening with a bunch of people that are just like us. They are no different. They are just normal people that God changed the world with. And I think he's still in that same business today, don't you? He's still changing the world. But I think sometimes we need to sit back and go, what was different? Why don't we look like the church in the book of Acts? And we can say there's some things specifically that God used to propel the church at that time. But for the most part, right, same rules apply. Ordinary people. I think another reason, or one reason, is that we don't see us moving like the church in Acts is God doesn't seem as tangible to us. We can't touch him, right? How many have seen him? Nobody, right? We've seen him in action. Okay, him in action is still tangible, isn't it? God's just as much spirit as he is, right, through Jesus' person. We are too. We're spiritual people. So we live in a realm that we should be able to see spiritual things. That's where God becomes tangible for us and the rest of the world, right? But for the most part, as we go around in our regular daily routine in the rest of the world, no one sees him. Jesus isn't here. right? Telling us what to do. This group got to meet with Jesus for 40 days, right? 500 people saw him, touched him after he started breathing again. And we don't get to see that, do we? But if you actually read the book of Acts and pick up from really at the end of chapter 1 or into 2, he's not there. He's left. He went back to heaven waiting to come again, right? And so they're moving without him physically. But they're actually moving spiritually with him. And he is tangible. And that's what they get. They believe in everything he said, and he's going to do everything that he said he was going to do. And so through a couple thousand years, we've kind of got a little doubt, maybe, right? Well, I haven't seen Jesus. He didn't do nothing for me, right? He didn't heal people today, does he? Well, does it differently, right? We got doctors, right? God still heals through doctors. Thank God for doctors, right? God heals through prayer, right? He heals in different ways, but we don't see that because we want someone to reach out and pull us up, right? So let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms for those who are entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. Amen. And then later, Peter goes on to talk about how this happened, the power of Jesus Christ. But I believe this healing was a direct result of what the church was doing prior to Peter and John going to the temple. Now, I say they're normal people. Peter and John went to temple. They went to church, right? Just like us. It was a thing to do. This gate, this beautiful gate, wasn't really anything special other than the fact that it was beautiful. There was no magic power. I mean, there were other gates going into the temple, but this one was the most ornate. People would recognize, when you say, "Hey, we went through the beautiful gate," people would recognize that. And so that's a place where these people, they did at other gates, but most of them probably lined up at the beautiful gate. And they had ailments, and they were seeking, they were poor people that needed money. There were people that needed healing. There were blind people and lame people. And every thing that was wrong with society, they were lined up at this gate. Peter and John walked by these guys every day. And so did the other apostles. And so did every other church member. It's kind of like, have you ever been, especially Oklahoma City, been in a street corner and there's guys holding signs, right? I mean, we have panhandlers here, but there's guys holding signs. Some of them are actually doing tricks with them now and stuff like that. Had a snafu. So take all those people and put them in front of our church. Okay? Everyday people. Now, it was a big deal for Jews, right, for these people that go, to actually put something into plate, right? Some people gave out of their heart, just like you would. Sometimes the guy comes to the window, you roll down your window. I did this. Some of you kids don't even know what this is, right? It is actually, right, push a button, right? Those are hand crank, right? We used to actually shift gears and all that stuff, but our car didn't talk to us except when it went, and then died in the middle of the road. And you could actually crawl in and fix it. So some of you give, right? Some give out of guilt. Some give out of mercy. Oh, man, they just need an upper hand. Some don't give at all, right? How many go through the whole gamut? Sometimes I'm like, man, I wish they'd get a job. They're just standing here. I know their whole life story, right? They make $50,000 a year standing on this corner and blah, blah, blah. I don't know that. It's just what people have told me, right? That may be the one that's sick. Oh, no, here's some money, right? How many been hit up at a gas station? Sometimes I don't have any cash, but I'll let you fill up, you know. So what we experience isn't any different than what these people thought. But some of them would put money in just to get, like, oh, look, you just put money in there, right? You need something. A lot of times they would get change and drop coins in there so people would hear it, right? People would hear it. Every day, they're going by, just living life. So today is different. Peter and John saw this guy differently than they've ever seen him before. He's not just the lame guy. Everybody knew who he was. Lame guy at the gate. Today is different, right? They walk by and they look at him. And I promise you, the Holy Spirit prompted them to go. It was a direct act of obedience. Stick your hand out and heal this man, or let Jesus heal this man through you. Okay. And he looks at this guy and says, this is all I got. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Don't have any money because I just gave it to the church, right? They all collected, they sold everything. None of them have any money. He says, get up. It wasn't, man, I hope this works. I really hope Jesus said everything, and I hope it was true. He looks this guy directly in the eye and says, get up. Knowing full well he was going to get up. Raises the guy. Man's healed, right? Everybody celebrates. Peter's quick to tell people, this is not about me. I didn't do anything. It was Jesus moving through me by the power of the Holy Spirit that prompted this man to get up. Peter was just a vessel. How'd he get there? Well, I think a lot of it had to do with the people he spent time with before he walked up to this man. It was the church, the rest of us that go around life, right? Most of the people in the church still had their jobs. It wasn't like 5,000 got saved and then quit their jobs. They still worked, right? They still had their version of sports. Like, you guys are, all of us, hung up, right? We're caught. School, work, life. But they found time to meet together, right? And they took it serious. And they met with guys like Peter and John and their leaders. And so even though not all of them are out there preaching the word and healing people, they're supporting, right? Giving Peter confidence. Because when you're out on an island, it's lonely, right? I need help. So what did they do? They made God tangible. And how did they do that? Well, let's look at a few things. Here's where you could take notes. I know your paper just says notes because I'm not the regular pastor. I don't have a routine. So you can just draw a couple of rabbits in there if you want. But for those of you that aren't note takers, and for those of us that are visual learners, we don't care. So we don't think about that. But I thought about you. So we're going to talk about identity. They were starting to discover their identity, the group, okay? Jesus comes, spends time with them. They're huddled together. They're working, they're living, but this thing, this movement, they're starting to understand who they are. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the risen King. That's what I am. I know, you know me as the carpenter or the fisherman or the teacher or whatever it is that you know me as, but that's not who I am. I'm finding out I'm more than that. I am a child of the King. I have purpose. I have meaning. You know, everybody's gone through that point in life, like, what am I supposed to do? Here it is. Plain and simple. Everything else is an add-on to that. I'm going to live life as a believer, sharing and giving the good news. Then I'll be a doctor or a lawyer or a banker or a mechanic or whatever it is. If I missed your trade, I'm sorry. They were devoted to the study of God's word together, prayer together. together. and they were obedient. And that's such a tough word, isn't it? Teenagers, you like the word obey? How many went on a mission trip that you obeyed, didn't you? Don't you feel different today than you did Monday? That's what this is all about, right here. You now have a different perspective you'll never forget on how God worked in your lives and the lives of the people you touched. Because you took God and you made Him tangible for people that may or may not know God. Right? That's a lot. But you understand it, don't you? There's something about it. It's the way it was designed, folks. They had identity. They knew who they were. They understood their gifts, their powers, and their strengths, and they pulled it all together to make others. Some have the power to stand up and preach, so they did everything they could to make sure the preacher got up there. Right? They made sure there were people teaching. They all taught in their own way. I can't teach a class, but I can teach a person. I can do that. And Peter was just being obedient. Spirit said, stick your hand out, cause this guy to walk. Okay. That's just not a bad thing, is it? And I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, everything God's asking us to do just doesn't seem like a bad thing. It's always for our own good. And yet that word obey, I really got a problem with it. Isn't that weird? Don't tell me to obey. I'm that guy. Right? I mean, has God ever led you anywhere to destroy you? No. He's allowed you to go down a path that could destroy you or experience a difficulty, but He was always there to pull you out. Reminding you, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I designed it perfect, and you guys messed it up. But I'm still hanging with you. And here's the way it's going to work. The rest of the world doesn't even know it's messed up, but you got to tell them. And that there's hope. Here's another thing they did to understand, you know, they're discovering their identity. But the people in the church also knew who they were without God. There's a big word called depravity. And we don't like to talk about this. I got a few bridgers in here that have been in my class, but I've shared this with them. First of all, I just don't see you as evil people. And I hope you don't see me as an evil person. But sin is evil, isn't it? And there's a place for evil people that don't know Jesus. And we have to stop sometimes and think about what we were saved from. It becomes a little dearer to our hearts, doesn't it? I mean, if you just close your eyes for a minute and think of what it would be like without God, period. You would hate everyone around you. It's total darkness. I believe physically and spiritually. You won't be able to see the light. There's not going to be a corner, hey, dude, hang out with me here in hell, and we'll make it through. It doesn't exist at all. I think these people had a really good grasp on that. They were confused as far as who Jesus was and what He was going to do, but they understood suffering, right? They were doing it physically, and He enlightens them like, hey, you think this is bad? There's an eternal suffering that's going to happen, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come through me. They're figuring this out. That's why this book of Acts just starts going like exploding in the church, because they're figuring it out. They're walking through it. And you know, how many of you guys know everything about the Bible and everything about Jesus and what you're supposed to do? Right? And I'm just raising my hand, not that I know, it's just kind of giving you that. You can raise your hand. None of us. We're still learning. We're working through this. And sometimes that's our fear. Well, they know more than I do. No, they don't. I sat in a church body for years, right? I was only 40 years old when I surrendered to ministry. Some do it way younger, right? It's because I was sitting there and someone was talking, and I would go to Sunday school and someone was talking. And I finally went, I'm supposed to do something. And I just started doing things, even though I didn't have time. What could I do? Well, I can show up to Sunday school. Well, maybe. the weather's right. You know, I can do some things. You know, I could stand guard at a youth event because kids are always trying to escape, right? Let's put somebody at the door, right? All Jake needs is someone at the door. That's how I got started. I brought ice to a youth event. That's it. Next thing you know, I was teaching, moving up, right? God's not going to call everybody. I was very content that I was going to be the construction site pastor. And then God said, now I'm going to use you in a different way. So they understood who they were. Okay? They were figuring it out. Next is, they believed in the idea. Provoked them to be in constant interaction with each other. They prayed for each other and ministered to each other in order to spread the gospel. And they gathered both together in large group and small groups. Right? Corporate worship, so we can worship together. Right? Large group. Big part of this is to praise God, right? That's what it is. We gather together, but it's also to look around and go, ah, we're on the same team. You're in this with me. Right? How many have ever seen somebody walk in the church you haven't seen in a long time or work somewhere and you're like, oh, I didn't know they went to church. Right? Hey, man, there's another one. Come here, sit by me. Right? That's why we do that. Then we break into smaller groups. Sunday school. How many went to Sunday school today? Some of you are raising your hand going, yeah, I missed. And some are like, I don't know if it's not. It's for you. It's for all of us. Right? Because when you come here, all that happens is some guy stands here for an hour and talks. You don't get to interact. Right? You need those small groups to interact with people. Then you need small groups that's at home. Two or three people to talk about this. That's what this church did. They bought into the idea and they talked about it until they were blue in the face. They couldn't stop talking about it. When Peter healed the guy, Peter probably went back to the group and said, you will not believe this. God just moved through me. I stuck my hand out. This guy got up and walked. It was awesome. And everybody's like, yeah. And then they left and went to their job. Hey, guess what? This guy I go to church with, Peter, healed a guy. Right? God used him to heal a guy. And then people start going, well, what's healing? What does that mean? They couldn't stop talking about it. Almost lost my place, right? They worshiped corporately to show their unity. They met in smaller groups to work out the details. I don't know, is there any coaches in here? I'm going to use a sports metaphor, okay? Forgive me. But you know, especially in football, most of the work's done in small groups. Linebackers, receivers, linemen, they all separate. I was a receiver in high school, and I'd always like, what are those guys doing over there? Right? Hope they get it together because, you know, I'm learning plays over here. I don't know what they're learning, right? Then it comes together. They specialize. They get in small groups and then they bring it together. And if they all learn their plan and are physically able, we have success. Right? So they bought into the idea. They understood their identity. And that helped them to move towards demonstrating their ideals. The big picture. The ultimate goal. Which is sharing the gospel. The ultimate objective, which is set forth by Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore. So they understood all these things in order to go do this. You got to get it right inside before you can go outside. Right? Not just in your heart, but you got to get it right with the people. I mean, think about that. How many? If you look around, how many people? Well, I just see that person 1 hour on Sunday. But how many times do you see them in the community? Hey, saw you at church. Thanks for coming. That's just encouragement. That's not being a Jesus freak. Right? Most of us are afraid because they think, when we talk about evangelism, because that's what they did. They went and shared their faith. First of all, they displayed a radical generosity towards each other and the community around them. It was unlike anything. Right? I know there's some people in Curtis's class department, right, that have had babies recently and you young couples have made meals for them, and they're overwhelmed, aren't they? But generally, like, no one's done this before, right? That's something we do. In other departments, we help people, right? I had a Sunday school class come help me roof my house so we could sell it and come to the church. It was the church that I was being called towards. And about 8 guys, we roofed it. It wasn't a great job, but we did it. It helped me out. They showed great generosity. They were constant awe of God, expecting Him to do something great and praising Him when He did it. God's the creator of everything, brought everything into existence. Why don't we just praise Him for that? Right? When's the last time you were at a baseball game and said, "Thank God for baseball"? I mean, seriously. People start seeing it. And what happens is it causes to display an attractive faith. People start looking at us like, it's not like, "Man, you're weird." It's like, what do you have? I may want that. You seem to be content when most people aren't content. That's what it should look like. It attracted people. And last, they practiced daily evangelism as if it was the news of the day. Because it was the only news. That was the news. I think today it's still the news. I can watch the news. That ain't news. That's gibberish, right? I mean, seriously. How does somebody robbing a bank in Outer Mongolia affect you and your life in Ardmore, Oklahoma? Not really. I mean, there's some political things and local news that affect you, but most of the news doesn't affect you. We just want to hear the hubbub, right? What if we made the hubbub Jesus? That's all we talked about. It's real easy. And they practice, like I said, they practice evangelism, and they helped each other by sharing the gospel through teaching and discipleship. Evangelism is another word. It scares us, right? Just like obey. Because you think, okay, here's what evangelism is, right? You're going to hell if you don't get saved today, and that's why I'm here at your door. Right? And we're afraid of that. And really, evangelism is, hey, you need some help with your yard because I see you broke your arm and I'm your neighbor. Need a ride? You know, I'll pick up the kids for you. I mean, just little things, right? It just starts there, right? Our fruits of the Spirit. Those are fruits. They're not magically going to appear. We have to practice them, right? One of them is kindness. What if we just were kind to each other? When we start doing that, what happens is God starts becoming more tangible. Not only to us, but to the world outside us. It's pretty simple. How many have trouble being kind? Well, I do. Right? Especially in traffic. My wife's laughing because most of our traffic usually says, "Shut up, Bill. Don't say that." Oh, sorry. I said, "Shut up, Jordan." I didn't. I'm not supposed to say that from the pulpit, right? My wife didn't really say it. She said, "Just be kind. Be kind." I want to be kind in those times, but it's my reaction, right? So I have to sit back and reflect. Really? Is that a big deal? Wonder if the guy in the car knows Jesus. That'll change your attitude about a guy that cuts you off. Right? Because some of you are like, "I hope he does because I'm fixing to run him off the road," right? No. That's not the way it works. It turns you going, oh. And we reflect and go, that's just not the way I'm supposed to. You don't freak somebody out when they flip you off in traffic? Just wave at them. Hey, what's up? It's not the response they wanted. So let's just think about that as believers, what our role is. The tangibility of God is for us to experience. And the way it works is to be obedient and to gather together and corporately encourage each other and build each other up to go outside. It's not a program. Right? It's a way of life. I believe every gift that God's given you in this church is enough to make a difference in the world. I don't think we have to look outside. It's right here. So if you guys just stand, close your eyes. I'm done. Isn't that spiritual? I'm done. I'm just going to pray. And then if you got a decision to make and you want to make it, Drew's going to explain how to do that here. And then he'll close us with a couple of announcements. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word today. God, thank you for being tangible, but remind us to look all the time for where you are there, where we don't always see you. And that the things that we do as a group and as a church, even though it may not seem like a lot, it has big implications. Like, what if we were the church that helped Peter get to that point? When's the next missionary coming out of our church? Who's going to teach the next Sunday school class? Who's going to go on the next mission trip? They're right here. Wake us up, God. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
One of the things that Bill was saying, and I think it's important for us to understand, is that we are, as followers of Jesus, to look like Jesus so that the world might know Jesus. All right? But let me say something to y'all real quick. You can't look like Jesus if Jesus doesn't live inside of you. That's the starting blocks. That's the starting place for us. You cannot display to the world generosity that comes from above unless you have the maker of generosity in your heart. You cannot experience life change unless the changer of life has come to live within you. Have you changed? Have you experienced a transformation in your life? You're like, wow, I didn't think that I had that in me. Well, you didn't. It's Jesus in you. That's what Bill's talking about. Do you know Jesus? Listen, we always have this time of invitation for a few reasons. First of all, for anybody that would say, I don't know Jesus, I've not experienced forgiveness in my life, here's what Jesus did for you. He came. It's not just that He died on the cross. He left heaven to come to this earth and live in a sin-marred place, a place that was full of sinfulness. And He didn't sin one time, but He came to live in this place as God, the Creator of all that was holy and righteous, said, I'm going to come and live amongst them. That was the first thing He did for you. Then if that weren't enough, He died on a cross. Now we sometimes lose what this is all about. When He died on the cross, this is what it means. It means that He took your sins, the sins that you committed, the thoughts of impurity, the thoughts of hatred, the thoughts of selfishness. He took all of those things that you deserve to be judged for upon Himself, and then God judged Him for it. You hear that? God poured out judgment on Jesus Christ for what you did. And then He was buried. And if it weren't enough that He came to live on this earth, if it weren't enough that He came to die for your sins, He rose from the dead. He came back to life to prove that I'm God and I've got the power to forgive you. Now, if you've never looked at that story of who Jesus is and what He did and said, I'm a sinner. Yes, you are a sinner if you didn't know that. I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. But Jesus is willing to forgive me. If you're here today and you've never experienced forgiveness, it's as simple as saying, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was and did what He did on the cross and rose from the dead. And I'm going to commit my life to Him by asking Him to forgive me and say, I'm following You. If you've never done that, that's what our invitation time is about. But it's also about those who would say, I just need some prayer. I need somebody to pray for me. Or I want to make this church my home, my family. If you're here today, that's what we're here for. To have a time of response in what God may have told you to do. So if you're here today and you'd say, I need to know who Jesus is, I need to be forgiven, then you can come forward. Or if you need to come and join this church or just simply to pray or talk, I'm here. Bill's here as well. You come as we sing a little bit of this song.